Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to hear your word read and proclaimed. We pray that you will be glorified in this time and that we will be blessed and that we will bless, we will praise your glorious name. We pray the whole in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone among you wonder from the truth, it sounds rhetorical, it sounds subjunctive, but that's from time to time any one of us. From the hymn, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. The word here rendered wander is a Greek verb that woodenly I translated this week in the study as deceived from the truth. Being deceived, being led astray by deception of the ultimate deceiver, the evil one. This can happen in a couple of ways. We may wander astray in thought. One way is indifference. I don't want to hit that so much. One way to be led astray from orthodox faith and practice is we simply don't know enough. We don't know our Bibles well enough. We don't know other truths about God well enough. And so we wander by reason of ignorance. And I don't want that to be named among us here. We would be a well-informed people. We'd be a well-taught people. There's one reason your pastors at the session and at the presbytery and at the General Assembly are called teaching elders. We are to have aptitude to teach, and our people should be more or less taught well. It's one of the chief things I do, and it's one of the chief deficiencies I look for in this ministry of mine, but through ignorance. There's another way, is we read and we know a little bit, but what we think doesn't conform to what Scripture says in matters that may be tangential or not necessarily vital, though they may be serious. These things are called error, and we need to correct error. And I'm told in the letters to Timothy that we need to do it with gentleness, that our opponents may be brought to repentance. So there's error. And then there's stuff that strikes at the vitals of the faith, sometimes done with a high hand, and this is heresy. We have a nice list of things that are essential to our faith. We call it, imaginatively enough in the EPC, essentials of our faith. And you can read them. And as you read them, I mean, it's just basic stuff. The birth of Jesus, the unique nature of Jesus, fully God, fully man, two natures indissolubly united in one person. On and on and on, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Stuff that strikes the vitals is called heresy, is occasion for discipline in the church, up to and including excommunication. It's serious, serious business. So there's a way we can go astray, is in our thoughts. We are not thinking rightly with what the Scripture says. And because of that, this leads to wandering in practice, what we do. And these fall along two lines based upon the question and answer to Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 14, which begins, what is sin? And sin, we know from the catechism, is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Now that's awfully Shakespearean or Elizabethan or something like that. Whatever it is, it's not 2020 Franklin, USA. Well, let's unpack a little bit. Sin is any... Let me start with transgression of the law of God, the back of that. That's the things that God has told us not to do, which we went out and did anyway, either overpowered or with a high hand or whatever. These are called sins of commission. We committed these things. On the other side are sins of omission, want of conformity unto the law of God. We're not perfectly conformed, probably because there was some good deed that God wanted us to do that we left undone. We omitted it. And these are sins of omission. And so we can mess up and we can foul it up royally, no doubt, doing this. So, those are two chief ways of wandering, according to our text. And there are two applicable classes to whom this applies, and this would get everybody. James perhaps may be talking to unbelievers, or at least some. After all, he's writing to the general church at large, and in the church, the visible church on earth, there will be, according to Matthew 13, wheat and tares growing together. Now, we don't grow up, you know, I didn't grow up speaking Shakespearean, Elizabethan English, so I have to look up what a tare is. Chaff. It's the product that you don't use from the wheat. They grow up together, but the tares are not plucked out until the end. We read in that parable on the wheat and the tares. And therefore, we're going to have among us, even among folk who profess, some folk who are not regenerate. Billy Graham talks about working, I believe it was the great London Crusade of 1957, or somewhere in there, mid-50s. And he gave the invitation, and a noted bishop answered the invitation, realized he had never known the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. The counselors quickly took him aside for more instruction, lest it cause great confusion in the Church of England. So, it can happen, all right? And so, they may be speaking to even unbelievers, unregenerate, who may even be on the rolls of the church. That's possible. I don't think that's primarily what's going on here. I think what primarily is going on here is he's talking to believers who are erring, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So we are prone to wonder. Well, we're sheep, aren't we? Even the under-shepherds, teaching and ruling elders, even the learned doctors of the church are sheep. And those of us who would lead the flock of God do well never to forget it. How is one? I have this before the Lord a lot. How is an under-shepherd also a sheep? I know it's true, but how? And that's an ongoing conversation that we have. He knows, but I don't know fully yet. Be that as it may, we're all sheep, and we need the good, the great, and the chief shepherd to shepherd our souls. So if anyone wonder for the truth, if someone bring him back. That's the second big division of the passage today. Bring him back. That is, turn him back to God. That's the sense of the Greek underlying verb. If someone turn him back to God. That turn business sounds a lot like repentance. Dr. Walter Kaiser taught me. You're right, Camille. Dr. Walter Kaiser, in my doctoral work at Gordon-Conwell, taught us about preaching. He's an Old Testament scholar, so brilliant. He puns in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for turn is shuv. He says, sometimes we need a shuv in the right direction. That's what he says. And he's exactly right. It means to return or to return. When you see the word repent, especially in the Old Testament, it's probably some conjugation of that Hebrew verb shuv. We need to be turned around. My classic formulation of repentance, I'm indebted to Dr. Charles Stanley of First Baptist Church, Atlanta, on his In Touch radio broadcast. And this has been many, many years now. But he says we have to acknowledge, regarding an issue, if we're in need of repentance, we have to acknowledge that God is right, and we have to acknowledge that we are wrong, and remember how much Arthur Fonzarelli from Happy Days struggled with this. Look at the episodes. Fonz cannot say wrong. But we have to be able, through the Spirit, to say, you are right, and I am wrong. And then we have to turn from the wrong to the right. Or we have to turn from following the evil one and turn our back on it to following him. And the life of the Christian is not a once-for-all repentance at conversion. It's an ongoing life of ongoing repentance, of ongoing, and I would say it this way, being a good reformed Christian, being turned by God. Because it's left up to me. I'm sufficiently depraved. I will never turn. I will just run headlong to hell like a dog who thinks it's the best thing that ever happened to him. Apart from the mercy of God in Christ. That's what would happen. Happily, it doesn't happen. Being turned from one's erroneous, wandering way is classically repentance. Remember Jesus' first message in Mark chapter 1. The end of all things is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Some translations believe in the gospel. Let the one bringing such a one back know that he rescues the erring one from death. You have heard that old hymn. In times when I would be in the Baptist churches, they'd sing this rousing hymn, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Good, good. We need to remember one thing, that I'm not the ultimate rescuer. Neither are you. God Almighty is the ultimate rescuer of souls. After all, he rescued me when I had no interest in being rescued, when I thought my drowning state was the very best place to be. He is the ultimate rescuer in his Son, Christ Jesus. Yet, it pleases him to use us at times as his instrumental means of rescuing others, and that from death, physical death. You know, there have been times where we have put ourselves in danger and somebody wiser and stronger pulled us out of that danger. Whether it was we might have impaired ourselves in some way and thought we should get under the wheel, and somebody prevented us from doing that. That was a very good thing. When we were probably too close to the shore and there was a riptide out there, somebody smarter, wiser than us, stronger, pulled us back from that thing. Oh, I have a few way back there in the annals of memory, and probably you do too. Somebody has rescued us from something that may have cost us our lives. Or, certainly in this case, from spiritual death, eternal separation from God, in that place reserved for the devil and his angels, called hell, a place of unimaginable heat and darkness and pain. And despite the thought that some folk think it's just going to be one big hedonistic party to all eternity, I think, if I read the word right, a place of frightening eternal loneliness. Amazing. Nobody wants to go there. This all due to sin's presence and power and penalty. But the one turning a soul will save at least from spiritual harm, if not, in fact, actual death. Moreover, it covers over a multitude of sins. And I had to study hard right now. My theology is not terrible, okay? And I know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. There's nothing I can do to cover anybody's sin. I mean, if I try to cover somebody's sin, that's just sin on top of sin, right? More sin. That's just not going to work. Again, it is true that Jesus Christ, to use, again, another Shakespearean to Elizabethan word, he's the ultimate fuller. He is the one who makes the foulest clean. He's the one that makes whiter than snow. He is the one that makes crimson like wool. He's the one that does that. But yet, again, he uses us instrumentally at initial and ongoing repentance of others. He may well do that. Note these good words for the penitent believer in Jesus. They're good news to us, and they'd be good news to those we would try to help. 1 John 1:9. If we say, it goes earlier, that if we say we're without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now to the point, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, purify us from all unrighteousness. Pretty good news. There's more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, far than I can reach, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And he has cast it somewhere not to be remembered against us. So, David writes in Psalm 32:1, blessed is the man or the woman whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Truly, truly good news. We were remarking in the Sunday school, I may have all kinds of problems in this life. They could be all kinds of things. I don't need to illustrate what a problem is to you. You probably brought a few in here this morning. So did I. But here's the thing. If we be in Christ Jesus, our fundamental problem is solved, is it not? And I think that makes the rest of them a little closer to manageable. Not that I can manage them, but he sure can. Okay, so now we know what is to be done. Now we come to a huge question regarding the erring one and bringing him or her back. It's this, how to do it? It's not as simple as when my children were small. What you do is you go and you pick them up. If necessary, you bind the arms and the legs so they do not wind up causing you minor injuries. And you take them whatever they need to go away from whatever it is they were doing. That would be quite the job now. How do you do this? How do you do this? Well, let's start. Before we get to practical steps, let's start with just some general remarks. Number one, we better do this with profound reliance upon the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing for life generally, but especially here. We will need His wisdom for content and delivery of our help. Have you ever had to try to help somebody? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it's the equivalent of you have this little bitty nail and you need this little bitty hammer to get it, say, into balsa wood, which won't resist it very much. But what you've done is brought the biggest horse nail you have, and you've brought the biggest hammer you have, and the effect is you have injured your hand and you've split the balsa wood all to bits. Sometimes that's the form of help, and that's how sometimes it appears to us and to those we would help. We need His wisdom for the content and delivery of the help He calls us to provide to the erring one. And we will need Him to work in the erring one. It's the same when we would testify to somebody of Jesus who has not known Him, who has not followed Him, who maybe hasn't heard of Him. If God isn't already doing advanced work in that person's life, what am I doing? I'm just whistling Dixie into the wind. It's just going to come back around my ears. That's all that's happening. It will hit the ear hole about right here and just go straight down. It will not go in. We need Him to be working. Here's something else we need to know. And I'll just go ahead and give it to you on the front end. We need to know that, and we need to expect that this may not turn out well every time. You know, some folk you want to help, they don't perceive it as help. They perceive it as, well, meddling. And that sort of thing. Well, you can't do much about perception. But sometimes it goes like that. They may not receive you well, and they may not receive your message well. They may not receive me well. They may not receive my message well. In fact, somehow, in God's mysterious providence, our, I hope, loving, confrontation, helping of them will only serve to harden them further in their sin. That's sobering. And tragic, and there's not a thing in the world I can do about that. That comes from Almighty God. But He will honor His means. He will honor His word. I think generally we'll see blessed results. But we might not every time. So don't be surprised if you're like the baseball pitcher throwing the ball into the hitter, and the ball comes back to you about twice as fast as it went in. Live through that too. Now, with those things set, talk about some practical things. We can comply when we try to help the erring one with gentleness. With gentleness. You know, there are things that help us that are not very gentle. I was in for a certain medical procedure this week. And among that, an intravenous needle needed to go in. I think it was hard plastic, not truly steel, for which I'm glad. But one thing I did notice is they used tape. I submit to you, States Exhibit A, that arm. And when tape comes off, other things come off too. Right? Felt that. Gave them instruction about how to handle that. Was not heated. So I felt that. That was not gentle, that part of it anyway. And sometimes our attempts to help are the equivalent of having tape ripped off the hair on your arm. Let's do this with gentleness. We're told in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any of you be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So that's the thing to be done. And sometimes, and we've talked about this in our own home, sometimes it has to escalate a bit because we had to say, you would not heed the gentler measures. But here's the thing. Let's do it at a level that is no more harsh than is absolutely necessary to effect the result. And that will take the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in many a case. But let's do it with gentleness. Let's do it another way. Let's do it as Galatians 6:1 goes on, looking also to ourselves lest we be tempted. We have to look to it with a view to ourselves. We cannot say, brother, sister, I have arrived. I am so holy. Kiss the ring. Oh, there's no ring. Kiss it anyway. You just can't do that. Can't do that. What you do is look to yourself and look into the crevices of our nature we just soon not look into in order that we might be more compassionate, sympathetic with the erring one. That's explicit in Galatians 6:1. It's illustrated in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, you cannot say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. Well, there's still a log in yours. Notice Jesus did not say, don't pull specks out. He did say, don't pull the speck while there's still the log here. Implication, get the log out of your own. And so then we can look to do that. All that to say, let us look to ourselves as we're trying to bring back the erring one. And let's look with a view, third, toward the one we would help for his or her highest and best in Christ. Sometimes we go to God with this checklist, you know, notch in the belt. Look, I prayed today. I didn't curse anybody today. I obeyed most traffic laws today. And we try to show, this is works righteousness, is it not? But this is kind of how we go to it, if we're not careful. And we might go to him and say, look, I tried to help old so-and-so, but so-and-so was just hard as flint. We didn't get anywhere. But I did it, see? That's a look with a view to me and what's in it for me. Look at what's in it for the erring one. And above all, do it with a view to the glory of God. This is the root of sin, that I make much of me rather than of him. This can be an occasion for self-aggrandizement. Look how effective my ministry was. Man, I was brother smooth on that one if I ever was. And that's just not what it's supposed to be. Do this with a view to his glory, not only for the good of the offending one, the erring one, but for his glory, that his holy moral law might be upheld and held in high honor. This is not easy, is it? And it's not natural. It'll have to be done supernaturally by God in us, but I think that's true of most of James. Probably true of most of this book. So may the Lord, by His Spirit, help us regarding this text as we would be of use to the erring one. May He help us regarding all the matters raised in this letter, and there were a bunch of them. And may He help us regarding all things generally to live wise in Christ. Let's pray.